battle with. And I'm kind of going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And so grab your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, and he told me that he usually goes till about 9:30, but I'm not going to, no. Everybody just stopped. They froze. I lost everybody for a second there. But I won't be that long tonight. I probably won't be much after the top of the hour, but I just want to give you a few simple thoughts here tonight. And here, 1 Samuel chapter 23, this is the story of David, of course, and preachers already walked you through all this just recently, and so you'll remember some of this. And thinking about, I told him at supper today, I said, I'm so thankful that God gives us the truths that he gives us in his word. I'm thankful for the men that he gives us to look at their lives and to emulate their lives. You talk about David, we're talking about a man after God's own heart. I mean, we're talking about the sweet psalmist of Israel. We're talking about somebody who really, I mean, the man who penned a Psalm 119. I mean, you talk about a guy that had a love for God. I mean, but we also, and I thank the Lord that he does this for us too, he shows us not only strengths of these men, but he shows us weaknesses. And he shows us times when they go through hardships and they go through difficulties. And man, I don't know about you, but that sure helps me to know that we all go through battles in our life. We all go through struggles. And by the way, we can learn. We can learn from the people in Scripture. We can learn from each other when we're going through these things too. And so I hope tonight's message will be something that will just encourage you in the Lord tonight. And so 1 Samuel chapter 23, we pick it up in verse 19. David is on the run from Saul. You know, Saul's been after him. He's trying to kill him. God's already anointed him to be the king, and he's already told him he was going to be king, but there's still a battle going on here. Verse 19 says, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds, in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So these Ziphites here, they say, you know what? We know you're seeking after David. We know where he's at. If you come down here, we'll show you exactly where he is. It says in verse 21, Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. I mean, this is a whole nother message right there. I mean, we're talking about Saul. We're talking about somebody that's so far away from God, but somehow he's making himself believe that God's still blessing him through events and circumstances and things that are happening. And then he goes on to say this, go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is. I mean, he's trying to turn it around and make it look like David's the evil one here. And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into the rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Now, just get that. Now, Saul has been after David a bunch of times. If my studies are right, 7 times that he tried to seek after him to kill him. This is the 5th time. And here's what it says in verse number 26. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men went on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place, Yeah, amen. That's right. I'm not going to slay that English any worse than what I already do. Amen. Years ago, I read a book written by one of my heroes, Dr. Lee Robertson. I've got it in my library, and it's a book that's entitled The Faith That Moves Mountains. You can only imagine. It is a book. By the way, it's 57 or 59 chapters long, but every chapter in it is about really mountain-moving faith. And I was thinking about that, about what's going on in David's life here. And you get the picture. David is running from Saul. He's running around one side of the mountain, you know, trying to get away from him. And Saul and his men are going around the other side of the mountain. And then they're setting up an ambushment to try to get him and everything. And boy, he's got a mountain in his life that he's got a problem going on in his life right here. And I was thinking about this thing about mountain-moving faith and being able to get beyond the mountains and obstacles that come in our pathway in life. And as I was meditating on it a little bit, I'm thinking, you know, faith is, sometimes we put the dependency about faith upon our own heart rather than in the one that we're supposed to be dependent on. And faith doesn't really, it's not about who we are, but it's about who He is. And you know, when the disciples said to the Lord to increase our faith, if you know the context of the passage, it's the thing is, he's telling them that they ought to forgive their brother seven times in a day. If he offends them seven times, you go ahead and forgive him seven times in a day. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. But you know something? He didn't increase their faith. He challenged their faith. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Well, what was he trying to get across to him? It isn't about what you can't build yourself up in this thing. It's believing in who I am, trusting in who I am. Amen. That's what faith is really all about. You and I, by the way, do not have the power or ability to move mountains. But God does. And thank God for this fact, for we get from this story right here. You say, what's that, Brother Martin? He's the only one that can see both sides of it. What do you mean? Every mountain that comes in our life, every obstacle in our way, thank God that he's a God that sees both sides of the mountain. He sees where you're at. He sees what's going on the other side of the mountain. He sees from heaven. He knows it all. And that ought to be one of the greatest sources of encouragement to each and every one of us, is that our God sees both sides of our mountain, the things that are going on in our life. I love what the Savior proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount when in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 32, he said, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Let me tell you something. God knows exactly what you and I need in our life. And he knows when we need a trial in our life. He knows when we need a mountain in our life. And the majority of time, I believe that those mountains and those trials that come into our life are for this one purpose. What? To get our eyes back on him. And that's really, truly the gist of this message tonight is just simply this. I don't know what's going on in your life tonight. I don't know if you're going through trial right now. I don't know if you're just coming out of one. I don't know what's, but I can promise you this, there's another one coming. There's another mountain coming. And this message is all about simply getting us to get our eyes off the mountain and get our eyes back on the God of the mountain. Because God knows exactly where we're at. He knows what's going on ahead of us, and he's the only one that can help us through all that we're going through. So let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm going to preach for just a few moments on this thought. God sees both sides of your mountain. He sees both sides of it. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here again back at Faith Baptist Church. I thank you for Pastor Trudell and Lord for bringing your man here. I thank you for the new people that are in church, and I thank you for the new building, and thank you for the excitement, Lord. And I pray that you'd continue to help them and bless them, help them to grow. And Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, you know in my heart, I just want to be used to be a help to these dear people. And I pray that you would take the thoughts that you've laid upon my heart and help them to come forth in the power of your Spirit and accomplish what only you can, Lord. We'll be very careful that we give you the glory for that. And I pray that you just maybe strengthen someone tonight that's maybe just at that point, they're just struggling with the mountain that's before them. And God, help them to walk out of here with the assurance that you're the God that sees both sides of it. The Lord, help us tonight. I pray we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I said, you know, that this. I thank God that he shows us the stories of these great men and then some of the times where they go through trials and things that we can learn from. If anybody remembers me, you'll probably by the end of the night, you'll remember I am a very simple preacher. So, and this is a very simple little outline, a very simple little message. But hopefully it'll be something that you can bite into and chew on for a little bit. Amen. And take it with you. So the first thought is simply this. God sees both sides of your mountain, and only he can deliver. Only he can deliver. You say, what do you mean? Boy, I tell you, we're good at thinking that we can make it through the trials that come into our life. We're good at thinking that somehow we can get over every obstacle that comes our way, especially men. We always think we can fight through anything, and we can fight through. But the truth of the matter is, we don't get through anything that God doesn't bring us through or God doesn't help us through. Amen. Why? But he's the only one that can deliver us from the situations in our life, the mountains that are before us. If you think about David here, David, this is God's man. I mean, this is God's got his hand on him. God's already anointed him to be the king. I mean, God's got a great purpose going on in his life, but he's struggling. He's battling here. And Saul's coming after him. What does he do? Man, he runs. He's trying to flee and trying to get away from God. There's no way that he could deliver himself from the situation that he found himself in right there. But God, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful when God does butt in. Amen. And when he comes in and he shows us that he is God. Amen. David couldn't help himself here. Saul had him set up in an ambushment, but God sent a messenger to come in and say, Saul, you know what? You got to get over here. There's a battle going on over here. And God took care of the situation. What are you saying? That's the same thing he does for you and I. Amen. He does the same thing for each and every one of us. He is the God that delivers. Amen. It's not anything we can do, but it's all about him. Look back, if you would, in 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I love this story. And this story of Elisha. And it says in verse number 8 here, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, it says, the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So the king of Syria went to battle against Israel, and took counsel with his servants. He said, this is where we're going to go. And the man of God, God showed the man of God what was going on. And so the man of God sent to the king of Israel and said, wait a minute, you better not go down this way, because there's an ambushment there. The king of Syria, he'll get you if you don't. It says in verse 10, so the king of Israel sent to the place of the man of God, told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Well, here's what he said. There's a snitch in the camp. Who is it? Come on now. I need to know who it is. Speak up. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Amen. Speak up. But here's what his servant said to him. One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. He said, wait, it's not us. It's that man of God over there. That man of God, he's telling the king even the things that you're speaking about when you're in your bedroom. He says, well, I'll fix that. Verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. What do you think they were going to do to him? Amen. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, this would be Elisha's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? In the Hebrew, it means we're in trouble. What are we going to do? Look at that. I mean, you better look out here, man. We are surrounded. And it says, verse 16, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, I'm guaranteeing you about this time, that servant said, my master has lost his ever-living mind. He's telling me that there's more, there's me and him, and we're surrounded by all these people. But the man of God said, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know what he did? He said, God, I know you got this. I know you, that host is nothing because you're God. And I believe that, but my servant's having a little hard time here. Would you just open his eyes and let him see this? What are you saying? Hey, man, I'm so thankful that I've got a God that sees both sides of the mountain. And he's the only one that can deliver me from those circumstances. Let me tell you something, Elisha, there was no way he was getting out of this fix. There wasn't any possibility that he was going to deliver himself out of this but God. But God butted in there and said, you know what? I'm going to take care of this situation. I'll show him and let him know. And then it says in verse number 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. I mean, these people came in and he said, now God, he said, I know you got it, but why don't you just smite them with blindness so that, and he smote all the enemy with blindness. What are you saying? God. God came in. God delivered them from the situation there. Now, what's going on in your life right now? Here's the question for you tonight. Who's bigger, your mountain or your God? Right. Truly, come on. Who's bigger and who's on the throne of your life? Is the mountain there or is God there in your life? Amen. Well, we need to get our focus back on Him, especially when the times when we're going through hardships, when we're going through troubles, when we're going through battle, when we have a mountain before us, it's time to refocus on the God of gods and King of kings. Amen. I think of the stories of Moses crossing the Red Sea when the children of Israel got to the Red Sea there. Boy, they thought they were in a fix, but God was leading them through His man, and they got there to the Red Sea. Now, how are we going to get across this Red Sea? And all of a sudden, they look back. Here comes the whole host of the Egyptian army, and the people start crying out, "Why'd you bring us out here? Because there's no graves in Egypt to die here in the wilderness." And He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And you know what happens, man? God came in. God butted in. Amen. God butted in and He put a pillar of fire between them. And not only that, then He parted the Red Sea, man. And when I know what we think about when you think about the parting of the Red Sea, those of us that are old enough, you think about Charlton Heston holding a rod out over the Red Sea. And the Red Sea parting a space about big enough to get a chariot through. But that's not what God did that night. No, they've studied that thing out. They said for the children of Israel, all of the children of Israel to be able to pass through the Red Sea in one night, which it happened, Exodus chapter 14, go back and read it. But for them to get through in one night, God had to part the Red Sea a space 3 miles wide so that they could pass 5,000 abreast to get through in one night. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying God. Man, when we see a mountain before us, when we have an obstacle that there's no way around, we just need to refocus on the God of the mountain. Amen. The God that sees both sides of it. The God that knows what's going on. Of course, you know what He did. He parted that Red Sea for them. He got them through on the other side. And then He closed the Red Sea on all those Egyptians and Pharaoh and all that. And so they didn't have to worry about Him ever again. Amen. That's the way God deals with things. He deals with it completely. Amen. When we try to take care of things our own self and try to deliver it, we always make a mess of things. But if we just get our eyes refocused on Him, I think about the Hebrew children in the fire and how God delivered them from that furnace of fire. Y'all, if you remember, I was a fireman for 15 years before I went into ministry. And man, it is so unfathomable for me to think that those boys got put in a furnace. Man, I've seen people burned up. I've seen bodies of people that were burned to death. I pulled them out of fires. And I think about a furnace of fire and those boys being down in the middle of that fire. I mean, and looking at facing that fire, but they looked to their God and said, "You know what, King? You can do whatever you want to do, but we're not going to worship you. We're not going to worship your golden image. We're going to trust our God because He's able to deliver us." And then old Nebuchadnezzar looks down in the fire and he said, "Wait a minute. Didn't we put 3 boys down in there?" "Yeah, we did." "Weren't they bound?" "Yeah." "Well, there's 4 of them in there, and they're all loose and walking around, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God." "Well, really? No kidding." What are you saying? Hey, only He can deliver. Amen. What, boy, think about that, being in the fire with those boys that day and watching Him. Oh, wait a minute. He does the same thing for you and I. Amen. He does the same. He shows up for us in our trials. He's always there for us. Amen. At any time, there's not a one of us could ever say, "Well, God just wasn't there when I was going through the..." Oh, no, 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 no. He's there. You just got your eyes on the mountain. You got to get your eyes off the mountain, get your eyes back on the God of the mountain. Amen. It says in Deuteronomy 32, 39, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Well, I love that. Man, this is the picture I get. The hand of God outstretched. Just picture yourself. Nobody can deliver out of His hand. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever trial, whatever mountain you got, it's still in the palm of the hand of God. Amen. And you're there in His hand. He said, "Nobody can deliver you out of my hand." Amen. A like passage, John chapter 10. What are you saying, man? Nobody can take us away from Him. Nothing happens in our life that He doesn't allow to happen. Amen. And He's the God that can deliver us. You need some deliverance? Maybe we just need to get our eyes back on the Lord. How about this? Psalm 91 and verse 14. "Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him." Maybe he just wants us to fall back in love with him again. Maybe he just wants us to draw closer to him. And then he delivers us from the situation that's in our life. David said in Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Amen. We know what Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying, man, God is the God that sees both sides of our mountain, and only he can deliver us. I know everybody here has got situations that you think about, you know, how you've seen the Lord deliver you from things in your life. I was northern Michigan still at this time, living up in northern Michigan, and my mother was sick, and I'd gone down to North Carolina to visit her. And so I was driving back home, and it was around this time frame, just maybe in the middle of February. And in northern Michigan, it's not a great place to be driving through in this time of the year. As a matter of fact, I was just telling Preacher, the old home place where we were at up there, they've reached 200 inches of snow this year now, and just crazy. But anyways, and Michigan is a crazy state. Boy, you can go halfway up the state of Michigan, and there may be no snow at all in the middle of winter. And then all of a sudden, you get about mile mark 230 or 240, and boom, there's 4 or 5 foot of snow on the ground. It's just like you go from one country to another. So I'm driving along, and I'm heading home, and I'm trying to make it home. It's been a long day, 17-hour drive to get back home. And I've had a great time with the Lord and listening to some music and praying and just spending time with God. And I get about mile mark 238, 240, somewhere in there, and all of a sudden, man, there's the snow. It's a blizzard, man. I mean, there's snow blowing all over everything. And so I've got to back down. I'm backing down on the car, trying to slow down a little bit, you know, and be a little bit more careful of what I'm doing there, and the wind's blowing so hard that it would blow snow across, and I couldn't see anything for a minute, and then boom, then I can see the road again. And so I'm trying to be careful, and I'm just praying, Lord, come on, help me to get home, you know, and keep me safe here. And I'm driving along, and I get up to the last overpass that goes over the highway before I get to my exit where I get off. I get off on exit 282. And so I'm getting up to this. I'm about 10 miles from home, and I look up, and I can see water under the overpass. And I thought, oh, I better slow down a little bit more. So I backed down a little bit more. But as I got to it, I realized it wasn't water. Well, it was water, but it was hard water. It was ice. And man, as soon as I hit that ice, the car started turning sideways. I love these people who say, well, if you would have had a four-wheel drive, ice can care less about your four-wheel drive, let me tell you. That car started turning sideways. You said, what'd you do? Man, I was throwing prayer flares everywhere. God, please, you got to help me. God, you don't have time to sit and say, now, dear Lord, would you please get a hold of this situation? No, you're just saying, God, please, you got to help me. You got to help me. And so I'm crying out, and the car's turning sideways, and I'm turning the wheel thinking maybe somehow it'll bite and catch, you know, and I'm going further and further. I'm looking at the trees on the side of the road now, going down the road 50 miles an hour, and all of a sudden it started biting. It caught. And it starts swinging back around. I'm about to shout glory to God, and it goes all the way the other way. And now I'm facing trees on this side of the road. God's my witness. I'm facing the trees over here. The car went back and forth across the road 2 times. And then finally, as it came back this way again, I'm going for the embankment there in the snowbank, and the snow is about 4 foot deep. And I'm about to crash into it, so I'm bracing myself. And it was as if God just picked me up and put me in a pillow. The car didn't jerk or anything. And I'm looking at the pine trees, and man, I just dropped my head on the steering wheel, and I said, man, thank you, God. Thank you so much for protecting me. And I opened my eyes. When I opened my eyes, I saw a glint of light, and I looked up the road the way I was headed, and here's a state trooper backing up to me. And on the other side of the state trooper was a tow truck backing up to me. I mean, that instantaneous, like that. You say, you're lying. God can kill me if I'm not telling you the truth. And they're backing right up to me. And so I'm trying to get the door open. I'm kicking the door, you know, trying to, but the snow's got me buried and I couldn't get out. So the state trooper comes up behind me and he taps on the trunk of the car, and he said, hey, bud, just stay in there. We'll get you pulled out. Okay, so they hook up, man. They pull me out. They get me righted on the road. I get out of the car. The state trooper says, how's that for service? I said, man, that's wonderful. And I looked to the tow driver. I said, what do I owe you? And he goes, oh, you don't owe us nothing. He said, man, we were on an accident. This is a divided highway. It's I-75, divided highway. Two lanes going northbound. Then there's the trees and a median. And then there's the two lanes going southbound. But they had a turnaround Right on the other side of that, where the overpass went, there was a turnaround where the authorized vehicles go back and forth. He said, man, we pulled in that turnaround. We just about to turn to Gaylord, and we saw them lights going back and forth across the road. We said, we better stay here for just a minute. You say, man, what a story. No, what a God. No, what a God. What do you mean? I couldn't do anything to get myself out of that situation. I'm just trying to stir you a little bit to get you thinking about how your God is taking care of you and how he's delivered you from the situations in your life. Man, when you see those mountains before you, get your eyes off the mountain, man. Get your eyes back on the God of the mountain, because only he can deliver. The second thing is this. God sees both sides of our mountain, and only he can supply. You know, sometimes it's not a huge, great deliverance that we really need in our life, but it sure would be good if God would supply something for us. I know when I say that, probably most people are thinking about financial. And that is part of what it's all about, but there are so many other things that God intervenes and supplies and meets me. Man, God supplied a church for y'all. That was God. The preacher was telling me part of the story, man. That wasn't nothing nobody here did. That's what God did. Amen. What are you saying? Sometimes we just need to see a supply. When I think about that, the first thing I think about is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Because that's a perfect picture of it. Turn back there real quick. We got time. Genesis 22. The story of Abraham and Isaac. And as we think about how God can supply. Now God is just in chapter 21 shown Abraham and Sarah that how he could provide a child for them in their old age, and he did. And, of course, we're jumping a bunch of years here from chapter 21 to chapter 22. The boy's already a teenager now. But we picked the story up. It says in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He did not tempt him to sin. Some people get mixed up on this. God never tempts us to sin. What do you mean? He was trying him to see if his faith was strong enough to just trust him through this. Amen. It says, did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Boy, there's a lot in those first five verses there. I mean, that Abraham didn't even question God. He just went, but you got to remember now Abraham's 120, 125 years old. He's experienced God a whole lot in the last 50 years of his life. So he's trusting God. He's believing God. We know in Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham had enough faith in God to believe that he was going to take his life. He'd raise him back up again. And then we see that he tells his servants, we're going to go up there and worship. That's the first mention of worship in the Bible. What a powerful mention it is. It is something that man instituted with God. Think about that. Not something God put on man, but a man that loved God instituted with God. And from this point on, then God loved it so much, then he started commanding people to do it. Amen. Why? Because it's precious to him when we worship him. Amen. He was going through a great trial in his life, and he worshiped before him. Again, that's another rabbit trail. I can't go there. Amen. And it goes on to say this. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon the Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand with a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Another powerful passage, another great theological significance here. What? That the Lamb of God, which would come to take away the sin of the world. Amen. He provided himself a lamb for us. In verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's heart at this point in time. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, the supply. What do you mean? Behind him, a ram caught in a thicket. God supplied what he needed. God, there's no way Abraham could have done that. I heard old preacher named Joe Arthur preach a message one time on this, and he was talking about, you know what? God knows what's going on. The same time that Abraham and Isaac were climbing up the mountain on this side, God had that ram climbing up the mountain on the other side. Amen. Well, he knew what was going to be needed. Amen. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what side of the mountain you're on. He knows what needs to happen. And he's the only one that can supply for you. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, Apostle Paul told that to those Philippians while he was locked up in prison. And I'm sure the church at Philippi was thinking, man, Paul, what are you talking about? God's going to supply our need. You're locked up in prison right now. See, but he had already told him he was content in whatever state he was in. He knew that he was right where God wanted him to be. He was fine with that. Boy, if we could just get that down in our life. What? That if it's a mountain in our life, that's okay because God's there. God knows what's going on. He'll be there. Hey, he'll deliver us when it's time. Hey, he'll supply when it's time. Amen. And God supplied for him over and over and over again. He said, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Remember what I said earlier in Matthew 6:32? That verse that says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Well, what does the next verse say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What was he saying? God knows everything that you need. Just keep your eyes on him. Just seek him. Why? He'll take care of it, man. He's going to supply. He's going to meet the needs that you have. Man, there's so many different things that have happened in our lives and so many stories I could share with you about miraculous things that God did for us. I was thinking about when we first went in the ministry. I was telling your preacher about leaving a 38-year-old man with me and my wife and five children from 3 to 13 years of age and stepping out by faith to go in the ministry. We went to be the assistant for Brother Kevin Walker and at Mount Salem there. And boy, when we went down there, I mean, preacher was saying about young men trying to get started in evangelism. It's so hard because nobody knows them. I said, yeah, well, think about a 38-year-old that nobody knows trying to get started in evangelism. And man, that first year in the ministry, man, I was a flaming evangelist. I had 9 one-day meetings. Man, that doesn't put any food on the table. That doesn't take care of things. But God. But God supplied and God met our needs and God provided for us. We came back from we had gone to New York to preach in a meeting. We came back our first Thanksgiving in the ministry. And we're thinking about how, that this is, we're out there. We're just trying to serve the Lord, trying to be faithful. We come home and my wife said, honey, we don't have any food. Now, I got to back up. I got to preface by saying that we had deer meat in the freezer because we always have deer meat in the freezer. Amen. But anyway, she said, we don't have any food and I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, this is Tuesday before Thanksgiving. And so I said, okay. I said, well, we're going to pray about it. We'll sit down with the kids that night. We sat down with the kids. We shared our devotion that night was on the story of Jairus' daughter. And you all know the story there where Jairus, his daughter was at the point of death and actually died, but the Lord raised her back up again. But the way the story goes is when Jesus got there, they said, she's dead. There's no use even worrying about it. Jesus had to remove the people that didn't believe. He did not act in the presence of unbelief. And so I shared this with my children. And I said, do you believe that God can provide the food that we need? We don't have any food right now, but God can provide. Do you believe he can? And every one of them, from the 3-year-old to the next one up is 6 or 7 years of age, and then the 9, and every one of them, Daddy, we believe that. We believe he can. I said, let's just pray and ask God to take care of that and meet that need. And so that night we prayed, and each of that's the way we'd do our family altar. We'd start with the littlest and have them pray and then go on through, and then we prayed. And the next day I was preaching about an hour away. I was filling the pulpit for a preacher friend of mine, just a little old country church and little old shotgun style auditorium. You know, it had two long, narrow sections to the back. The door to go into the church was right by the altar. But anyway, he was gone to visit his family. So I had to lead singing and I had to preach and all that. I was sick. I was so sick. I didn't think I was going to be able to preach. I got there and I led songs and I preached for about 20 minutes and I was done. I was wiped out. I was toast. And so I started to come down off the platform and one of their deacons stood up and said, "Hey, wait a minute, Brother Martin." And he came up and he put his arm around me and he said, "Hey, we just want to let you know we love you." And I said, "Well, we love you all too, brother." And he said, "I don't know if you noticed back there or not." I had paid no attention. I was sick. But at the very back of the auditorium, they had some tables lined up across the back. And there were brown paper grocery bags all over those tables. In the South, they call it a food pounding. He said, "We just decided we was going to go out and get you all some groceries." They filled our van with $500 worth of groceries. You say, man, what a story. What a God. What a God. I didn't have any money to provide the food that our family needed, but God. Listen, you don't have to be in the ministry to see God work like that. And nobody has a corner on God. Nobody has a market on God. What are you saying, Brother Martin? Man, God wants you to experience the reality of who he is every day of your life, man. He wants to show you that he can deliver you from these mountains that are before you. He wants to show you that he can supply every need that you have when you're going through those situations. I could share story after story after story after story about how God has done things like that in our life. And I'm just trying to stir your heart tonight to get you to remember. And then let me just say lastly, a simple little thought is God sees both sides of our mountain and only he can save. What do you mean? I would hope, and we're on a Wednesday night, and I'd hope everybody in this room knows for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't, tonight's the night to settle it right now. Amen. I've preached meetings before. I preached a meeting one time in Fort Worth, Texas at a fairly large church down there. And that night, 8 church members got saved, including the bus director, including the lady that was in charge, superintendent of the nursery, and some other people that had been in the church forever. You know, they went back to the thing about, man, I've been told all my life that I got saved when I was 4 or 5 years old. And boy, the Holy Spirit just blew through that night. It wasn't that I did anything or spoke anything, but God moved in that night and revealed to some people they needed to get that thing settled. And I'm going to tell you, it's not worth clinging on to a hope or something that you, man, you better know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. There's only one way to be saved. Only Jesus can save. You and I know that. I mean, when we think about this, this is the picture that I get. When we're born into this life, we're born with a mountain of sin. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. We're born with a sin nature in our life. There's no way we get to heaven apart from understanding and acknowledging that we're sinners and we're lost, we're hopeless. We can't get over that mountain. We can't get around that mountain. We can't get through that mountain. But over 2,000 years ago, the precious Son of God climbed up on Mount Calvary and stretched out his arms and died on a cross and shed his precious blood so that it would cover the sin of all mankind. And it's simply up to us to believe that and to trust that. Can you take me to a time and a place? I always tell people this. Where's the time and the place that you got saved? You got to have 2 births to get to heaven. You got a water birth, you're here. But Jesus said in John chapter 3, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. And that spiritual birth is that moment in time that you understand you're a sinner. You understand you're lost. You understand you need a Savior. And you call on him and put your trust in him. At that point in time, you're born into the family of God. You get your second birth certificate. I like to tell people this. Your first birth certificate, it's got a date on it. It's got a time on it when you were born. It's got your parents' names. But you don't remember none of that. You ain't going to remember none of that. But I'm going to tell you what. The day that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a time and there's a place, and you will never forget that moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that you have that tonight. I was preaching in a church in Ohio here a while back for a friend of mine, and he said, "Would you go with me to this friend of mine's house?" He said, "I grew up with this guy in high school. He's a hard guy. His name's Journey, And he said he's just a hard old guy. He said he never went to church, didn't want anything to do with God, basically an atheist. I've tried to witness to him, and, you know, he'll listen to me a little bit, and then he'll just stop me. But if I take people, he said he's run us off, but I'm worried about him. He's getting sick, and he's got a sickness. They don't know what it is, and I'm worried he's going to die and go to hell. And I said, sure, I'll go with you. So we went over that day, and I still remember walking up the yard there, and he had, I always try to look for something, you know, I can talk to people, break the ice about, and he had a lot of military things there in the yard, and I believe he was a Marine. And so I was in the Navy for 6 years, and anyways, we went up and knocked on the door, and this guy's name's Pat, this preacher, and Journey came to the door, and he goes, hey, Pat, how you doing? He said, I'm doing okay, Journey. I just wanted to stop by and say hi to you. He said, I've got a preacher friend with me, and he told him right away, and he said, oh, okay, and he said, you know, he said, we just wanted to stop in and say hi. We're out visiting. He said, okay, I guess you can come on in. So we went in, sat down, and we got talking, and I talked to him a little bit about the military and the Marines, and of course, the Marines and Navy are probably the two closest of all the branches of service together, and we spent time talking about that. And anyway, I looked at him, and I said, Journey, I said, really, you know, this isn't really why we're here. And he goes, I figured that. And I said, you know, I want to say, first of all, before I say anything else, Journey, there is a God in heaven. And I said, you need to thank that God in heaven that you've got a friend like this. Because I said, this guy really loves you. And I said, you know, he's worried about you. He knows he's going to heaven, but he doesn't know that you are. And he sure wants you to go. I said, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And he goes, no, I don't. And I said, would you let me take the Bible and just show you what the Bible says? Not what we say, but what the Bible says. And he said, I guess I'd be all right. So I opened up the scriptures and I began to share the truth with him. And man, we spent a good amount of time with him. I shared all these scriptures with him, everything. And we come down to the point, and he understood it all. And I said, now, Journey, are you willing to accept Christ as your Savior? It's that simple. He already chose you when he died on the cross. Will you choose him? Will you accept him? And he dropped his head and he just started, I just don't think I'm ready. I said, Journey, then the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He said, I don't know. I just don't think I'm ready. And then the Lord reminded me of these little track cards that I carry in my Bible. And I pulled this track card out. It's a little card. Maybe you've seen it before. But basically, it's a picture, a depiction on the bottom half on this side. It's got a skyline of the earth, of a city. You know, cars driving, people walking and all that, going through their merry way in life. And then on the far upper, on right-hand side, it's got a skyline of heaven. It's got golden streets and all of that and a throne across there and a golden city and all that. But the biggest part of the card, there's a huge chasm between earth and between heaven. And that huge chasm has fire boiling out of it. I mean, boiling all the way up through to the sky. But right in the middle of that chasm, there's a big old wooden cross laying across there, showing that the only way to get from earth to get to heaven is through the cross and through the blood shed on that cross by Jesus. And I took this and I said, Journey, I want you to look at this, and I want you to think about this seriously. This is what you're denying. You're denying this, and you're saying you're not going to believe this. You're not going to put your trust and faith in him. I said, don't you want to trust him before it's too late? Big tears welled up in his eyes, and he started crying. And he said, I need to do that. And he bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior that day. About 3 or 4 months later, well, maybe 6 months later, the preacher called me, and he said, Brother Martin, he said, I just want to let you know Journey went to heaven today. And I said, praise the Lord. He didn't go to heaven because of what I did. He didn't even go to heaven because of Brother Pat. Thank God that he had a hunger and a desire to see him saved. But he went to heaven because of the only one that can save. Because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said he got faithful to church for about 3 months, and then he got so sick he couldn't come. But he said a changed life. Have you had a changed life? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? There's only one Savior. His name's not Buddha. His name's not Muhammad. His name's not anything other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God that came to take away the sin of the world. I don't know about you tonight, and I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know the situations in your life. I don't know the mountains that may be before you tonight, but I was just trying to encourage you a little bit tonight about what a God we have. Thank God that he is the God that sees both sides of the mountain. You know, truly, mountains are one of two things in our life. And we're the one that makes the choice about what they are. What do you mean? They are either obstacles or they're opportunities. Because if we're looking at it through our human eyes, it's always going to be an obstacle. But if we're looking at it from heavenly eyes, and if we're looking at it in perspective of him, then it's going to be another opportunity to see him work and do what only he can. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad I have a God that sees both sides of my mountain. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I just want to ask you a couple questions.